You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
This is where we left off last week. These teachers fight the truth just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses. Jannes and Jambres were the name, the popular name in Jewish literature for the two magicians in Pharaoh's court that tried to match Moses' miracles. They couldn't do it. They could do some sleight of hand, but they couldn't really match Moses' real miracles. Their minds are depraved. Their faith is counterfeit, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as those guys were. And he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it, which was his mom, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, and of course from Paul. Those were his main that had trained up Timothy in the word. And he says, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood and have been given, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the rescue that comes by trusting in Christ. So, scripture, this is God's answer to the problem of falsehood. Doesn't leave it up to us to figure out a way to battle it, to figure out what the answers are, to figure out counter arguments. He gives us instead a word, a written scripture. And one of the things we gain from that, as he says, is the wisdom to receive the rescue, the personal salvation that comes by trusting in Christ. That's how it works. We put our trust in Jesus for what he did at the cross, and the result is God sees that we're rescued. We never have to face his judgment. We never have to worry about where we stand with him. And after our lives here, we go on to eternal life. That's all of the gift that God's offering out, and we learn that from Scripture. Scriptures, yeah. So the proposition here is, in the first place, that God exists, a real personal God. Not a God that we choose to believe in or, hope is there, a higher power of some kind, but a real personal God, the creator. He exists. He's real. And that's not all. It's also that he has spoken. I remember being in a bookstore when I was a student and seeing a nice looking book by Francis Schaeffer, and the title was, He is There and He is Not Silent. That really struck me, because we'd be in a world of hurt if God didn't speak. We wouldn't know what to think. Any amount of research, any amount of meditation, we could never know whether what we come up with is right or not. And so that's the plight of postmodern people. There really is no way to know. So you just pick something and choose to believe it. It'll probably be all right. Or not. We don't know that either. That God has imparted a written communication to humans, penned over a 1,500-year period, very ancient, going back to 1500 BC and up into the first century. 30-some different authors, all their stuff fits together. And according to Paul, the scriptures are inspired. He explains it in the next verse. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in goodness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, all scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos. Yeah, literally, so as if God breathes the message to the prophet, to the apostle. It's not breathed to us. It's breathed to the people that wrote it. And he guides them in such a way that their personality is preserved. It's not really dictation. It's a little different than that. God supervises their thought and causes the outcome to be true. And we call that inspiration. Not inspiration in the modern sense where, that song was really inspiring. This is talking about a specific impartation of truth by God to the authors of Scripture. Yeah. And it's extensive. If you believe this this claim here. It means that the entire Bible comes from God rather than from man. It's a pretty radical claim. Why would anybody believe that? What ground is there for to believe it? Well, let's just take a few minutes and think through that. I'll give you a kind of a cursory outline. There is a pretty good case for this, actually. First of all, when God had the Bible written, he built into it a system of self-authentication. And mainly fits into this pattern where he gave us predictions of what was going to happen hundreds, even thousands of years later. And then those things came to pass. The result is, you're like, okay, how can that be? For one thing, the things that are being predicted are not commonplace things, like there's going to be a traffic accident in Columbus tomorrow. That would be completely worthless. Not something that can be coincidentally happen. For example, how does the prophet Daniel name the exact year, 500 years after his day, the exact year that Jesus would, that the Messiah, as he calls him, would appear in Jerusalem, 33 AD. That's not a coincidence. And we have copies of books like Daniel, Isaiah, these other prophetic books from before the time of Jesus. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls and some of the important finds that have been made. They're scientifically dated to be 200, 250, 300 years before Jesus lived. That's pretty important because a lot of the predictions have to do with Jesus. He's predicted more than any other thing in the Bible. You also have types, prophecies and types. Types are, it's a system of symbolism, like, for example, the sacrificial system in the tabernacle and later the temple. All of those sacrifices explain the concept of substitutionary death, the innocent dying for the guilty. And it's exactly what Jesus fulfilled. All of the festival calendar, they had several festivals each year. Passover, when Jesus saved the Jewish people in slavery in Egypt and got them out. And his judgment passed over the houses of those who put blood on their door. A lot of people are not aware that Jesus was actually crucified on the day of Passover. Yeah, he is the sacrificial lamb. And on it goes. I mean, we don't have time to get in detail on this. So what I'm going to do is, hold that thought. Let's read this verse. This is God explaining the system that he set up. He says, I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true. And now I'm going to prophesy again, and I'm going to tell you the future before it happens. And so God is like, no one can do this but me. You know, no one has foreknowledge or omniscience like God does. To be able to tell something specific hundreds of years in advance and have it come exactly true like that. Yeah, he's the only one who can do that. And it really puts a mark, not just on that specific prophecy, but in a way, it shows that the whole corpus, you know, the whole body of material, is it's got God involved with it. Yeah, most of these point towards Christ. So what I'm going to do is, instead of explain in detail how this works and gives a lot of examples and stuff, I'm going to give you a book for free, okay, that explains it and goes into numerous different examples you can read about, especially in the second half of the book. So it's only 90-some pages, it's a short book, but that will give you a pretty clear idea. Stop by the coffee bar out here and you can have a copy of that book and you'll see how this system works. But anyway, let's just take it for granted for the moment that this system of pre-authentication. So when Jesus came and all of these things started happening, you know, why was he born in Bethlehem? Why is he from the family of David? you know, all the different things that happen, including his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, all of that is predicted in advance. And so it's pretty far up. And the result is that because so many of these, the object of the prediction is Jesus, it puts him in a special category. Jesus so often said, everything that's written about me has to come true. He knew that he didn't just show up and saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. That's not what happened. He came out of a pre-existing foundation that had been laid for him. And so, too, in addition to the reasons I'm giving you for why to think that Jesus is in a special category because of all this predicted material and pre-authentication, there's also the possibility to just actually meet him personally, and which is what I did. I actually didn't come to Christ based on the factual evidence, the argument that I'm referring to earlier. I didn't know about that. I knew there was a possibility that God existed. I could see the creation. I could see myself seemed like something more there than an animal. I could sense my own soul. That made me think that maybe there's more. But I called out to God at a time of personal despair and lostness and asked him to show himself to me. And he's cool with that. He's like, if you seek me out, Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to know whether what I'm saying is made up by myself or whether it comes from God, he can know. And ask God and he'll show you. John 7. So there too, and I think a lot of us would agree, we've had actual encounters with Jesus and have had the presence of him come into our lives. There's other sources of argumentation as well. Historical arguments, arguments concerning the resurrection. Tomb must have been empty. Why wouldn't they exhume the body when they were so ferociously against early Christianity? They couldn't. They didn't have it anymore. That argument folds out quite well as well, but I'm not going to focus on this tonight. The point is, for those of us who have met Christ or have learned the rational basis for why to think that he is in a category all by himself, Jesus is now in a different category. He's authoritative. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and I'll dine with him and he with me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Yeah. He's not going to knock the door down, okay? He's not going to force it on anybody. It's up to you. You got to open the door. A famous painting called, forget the title now, but it shows Jesus. It shows this scene where he's got a lantern and he's knocking on a wooden door in a stone building at night. Renaissance painter Solomon, what was his other name? Painted it. But anyway, if you look at the door, it has no handle on the outside. Handles only on the inside. That's important. Encounter with Christ. Any of these things, all of them put together, can lead us to this conclusion that Jesus is real. That he's not faking it. He's not a liar. He's not a loony. He is who he said he was. The Son of God. Come to earth to save us from our judgment under God's. Once you accept that principle, everything goes through Christ. Everything goes through Jesus because he is the reason that we adopt the particular view of the Bible that we do because of his teaching. Because he's real, his teaching becomes authoritative. And so, he's the one that knows how the Bible was generated. He knows it from God's point of view. And so we feel like his teaching is in a special category. And so the next question is, what does Jesus teach about the Bible? First, when it comes to the Old Testament, written before his time, he said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's Torah, God's instruction, will disappear until his purpose is achieved. I was in the Sermon on the Mount Luke 24, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written in me about the law of, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions of the Old Testament. Moses is the Pentateuch, the first five books. The prophets are most of the other books. And then the Psalms are the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom literature. And he's like, all of that has to come to pass, every bit of it. He said in John 5 to his critics, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus knew that he was standing on Moses' shoulders, that Moses revealed that entire system of the sacrificial system and the symbolic system that completely and fully predicted what Jesus was going to do. So Jesus is pretty clear. Another passage in John 8, he says of the Old Testament, the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be false at any point. Now concerning his own words, he said this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now that's just like what he said about the Old Testament, isn't it? Almost identical. Yeah, he knew that his words were directly from God. He said in John 8, I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me. And none of this is coming from me. This comes directly from God the Father. So very strong on that part as well. And I'm just giving you a couple of samples of each because we don't have time to read through 20 different passages on each of these, even though they're there. What about, though, the part written after Jesus? What about that? Most of our New Testament isn't about Jesus, like the gospel books. The rest of it's, you know, Paul and Peter and John writing these books. Well, Jesus actually spoke to that as well in advance. He pre-authorized the apostles to write scripture. Here he is in the upper room discourse during the last night before his crucifixion. He says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I've said to you. He says, you guys are going to be my witnesses. He says in chapter 16, but he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So you notice in this one, again, the Holy Spirit guides the writings of the apostles, leading them into all truth, and he adds, he will tell you what is yet to come. So it's clear that not only it's what Jesus said, but it's also more stuff that Jesus didn't get into. And you do see that. You know, you go reading the book of Revelation, for example, you read Paul on the body of Christ. That didn't come from Jesus during his ministry here. All of this stuff was revealed to the apostles after Jesus' life. And so we have, again, Jesus' authority saying these guys are authorized to write infallibly. The rest of the New Testament. Also, it's confirmed, what Jesus said is confirmed by the authors themselves. I remember a time when, as a young Christian, I was thinking about, I was reading, you know, one of Paul's letters, and I started to think about it. You know, this is a personal letter that Paul wrote to someone, and we're treating it like it's scripture. I bet if Paul came back here, he would be like, oh my God, that's just a letter I wrote to someone. That's not scripture. That kind of frightened me. I'm like, what if we're way off here? No, that's not right. Paul knew perfectly well that his letters were scripture. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, then let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Yeah. And they all say stuff like that. He says, I'm thankful in 1 Thessalonians that when we came to you, accepted what we said, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And that's what it is, he says. Paul is an interesting case, though, because he wasn't in that upper room when Jesus said that to his boys, you'll be my witnesses, and so on. He came to Christ later. So how does he get included here? How about the apostle Peter, the leader of the apostles? 2 Peter 3, He says, those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted Paul's letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with the other parts of Scripture. Yeah. So you have Peter himself saying Paul's letters are Scripture, just like the rest of Scripture. Oh, that's just about the whole Bible right there. And yeah, you have it from Jesus directly and indirectly through the apostles. Yeah, boom. Well, here's another good scripture by Peter that covers the whole Bible, including his own stuff. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but rather men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's theopneustos. That's inspiration, the Holy Spirit guiding them to what to write. Never their own opinion. Never. And that is a real important point to think about. You know, if this is true, that all Scripture's inspired like this, like Jesus insisted, like the others did, then what we have here is revelation instead of speculation. You know, speculation. The thinker, the wise man, looks out and he says, you know, I just really think it's this way. And I really bet it's usually that way. And so, you know, we're speculating. How do we know that? Well, you know, not always clear. Never really clear. But what we have here, if this is true, what we're saying is not, I'm gonna say what I think is going on. We're having God telling me what's going on. And that is a completely different picture. No wonder you read right here in Paul that the Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching. Teaching truth that no amount of human investigation could ever reveal. This is truth that is simply comes to us from a realm that we can't see and don't understand, and we need to be instructed. You look at the entire biblical worldview, all it teaches about human nature, the flow of history, the explanation for the problem of evil, area after area. We would never come up with something like that, and we're in the wrong, and we need to be taught. The other thing, same with reproof. Reproof is basically refuting human speculation and wrongdoing. It's, no, what you think is wrong, it's the other thing. And we would not have a source of self-correction like that unless we have an authoritative, inspired Scripture. Once I come to understand what I'm really holding in my hands with the Bible, and the Bible says, you know, for example, I remember as a young believer, I was kind of super spiritual, and I thought it was really carnal and selfish and kind of greedy for church leaders to call on their people to make a pledge and to take collections every week in their meetings. And it was just like, felt like, you know, church always has its hand out. It's a money-grubbing organization, and that's kind of the secular point of view on the church, is that they're corrupt and a lot of them are. I mean, let's face it, that's so true. But I was like, I don't think you should be, you know, weekly giving X amount of money or anything like that. I think you should just wait until the Spirit leads and then give to somebody in need that way. And that just seemed right to me. Along came an older brother. He was like, you know, Dennis, I shared it at a Bible study. And then he said, you know what, you shared it and I was wrong. And I was like, really? Yeah. And he opened me up to 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul's like, I want the collections taken each week in an orderly way so we don't have to fuss with it when I get there. Another passage in 2 Corinthians about the generous gift you promised, your pledge that you made. And I'm like, oh, I guess I'm wrong. And that happens a lot. You start to realize, I've always believed this, it's not true. Something out exterior to ourselves is correcting us. Correcting, sets us straight. Shows us how we and our culture because we get a lot of our beliefs and instincts from our culture. Just pick them up, you know. Often it's just social interaction and imitation. And media and so forth, you know, projects a certain picture of what's right and what, you know, what our position should be on this, that, and the other thing. All of a sudden we come in and we open up God's word and it's not that. It's something different. So that as a result, biblical spirituality is capable of being profoundly countercultural. It was at the beginning when it started. The New Testament. Completely at odds with everything their own culture believed. The idea that a body could resurrect from the dead. The idea that there are neither Jews or Greeks, women, men or women, male or female, and we're all one in Christ. They didn't want to hear that. That's not what they believed. You know, people's slavery is wrong. Since you were bought with a price, do not become the slaves of men. They didn't want to hear that. And really just all the way down the line, everything that Paul and Peter and John and the rest of them taught was countercultural. It opposed the culture they were in. And they were able to do that. We're not just swept along the current of our culture. We have something that corrects us. And training in goodness, which is basically a way of saying that the Word of God has the power to transform our lives to become more Christ-like. Reading the Scriptures is what we call a means of growth. It's one of the channels through which God speaks to us and gives us spiritual blessing and builds us up. And you will find that just spending time regularly in God's Word will change your life. It's kind of mystical how it happens. It's not always that you're making this decision or that decision. It's a lot of times it's just that you're finding yourself, your values shifting a little bit, and you feel like doing more of this and doing less of that, and it's very powerful that way. Very powerful indeed. So he says, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here, of course, he's referring to the good work that we have to do, that we have a mission to carry out. We're trying to spread the gospel. We're trying to build people up. If we want to see the power of God, God's word moving through us, you got to learn what it says. So there's a call here to learn your word at more than just a few favorite, proof texts, but actually really studying and learning it at a deep level. The more you learn of the word, the more equipped you become, and the more God can use you to build up other people and to reach out to other people. So equipping, yeah. You can get help with this from fellow believers, friends. You can take some of the many classes. We offer a lot of equipping here that you can get into. And then the result is you're going to be able to do the good works, do the ministry work. And just coming over in a little bit into chapter 4, in the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and of his kingdom, you know, it's like Paul's doing like they do in the cartoons, you know, triple wine, boom! You can tell he's really putting the oomph on this one. I give you this charge. What? Preach the word. That's the central imperative that comes up with. Preach the word. Don't get into the storytelling. Don't get into entertaining people. Just teach them scripture. Boy, I believe in that. I really do. That's what we're doing, right? We're reading through verse by verse, trying to figure out what it's saying, how it's relevant. It's not my opinion. It's what you see with your own eyes right off the page. And of course, I could be mistaken, but the body of Christ is authorized to criticize speakers. He says, let one or two speak and then let the rest pass judgment, which means that this is one of the reasons we have a time afterwards where people can be like, wait a minute, what about where it says this? And can call into question what's been said. Yeah, they should do that. We're not supposed to be passive. We're not supposed to be following man. We're supposed to be following the word of God. Well, I want to read you one last passage, okay? Isaiah 55, classic on God's word. He says, God, this is God speaking to the prophet. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh my God, that must be so true. How could he create the universe out of nothing? How do you do that? We have no idea. He knew how to do it. His thoughts are way above ours. We can't even imagine the level he's thinking at. And the thought's not over. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. Yeah. When Jesus wanted to create, he said, "Let there be light." Boom! There was light. His word, very powerful. It's what he speaks. And some people shell that a little short. They don't really realize how much power there is in the word of God. But, you know, he's real clear about it here. And that kind of power can be harnessed to the good things that God has in mind for us. Life change, winning people that don't even know God, all that kind of stuff. So, God works through his word. That's why we should stick with expositing scripture and make that, you know, we can do a few topical things now and then. There's no problem with that. But our bread and our butter has to be expositing scripture and just letting it sit. Here's what it says. And yeah, we believe in that. Okay, so what are we saying? We're saying people today in the body of Christ have two choices. It really comes down to the word of God or the word of man. And for those of us that know God, that should be a pretty freaking easy choice. And for those of us that know man, that should be an easy choice too. How wrong can you be? How many times can you be that wrong? Humanity is largely clueless, particularly in the spiritual area. That's interesting. A lot of churches that you go to really don't teach the word. People are surprised to see this. We have people visit other churches when they take LTC, or leadership training class. And they go and they sit under a sermon that maybe mentions a verse from scripture or something, but they really are not teaching the text of the Bible. And so you come out of these light, topical teachings that are sometimes very interesting, you know, and very entertaining, but you didn't really learn the Bible. And you could do that for years and still not really know your Bible. So I think there's a really good, strong case right there to be used. Paul, we saw in 1 Timothy, told Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Yes, Lord, we're so thankful that we have a reliable, truthful Scripture. We're thankful for the massive collection of ancient manuscripts we have that back up the fact that this has not been tampered with. This is solid as it was written. We thank you for those amazing prophetic words and how it can really show us that you're in this. We thank you for the times that we've seen your word impact our own lives, God, and set us straight in a number of different ways. That's such a refreshing and pleasant experience to just gain insight from your word. We pray that we're all setting about and seeing that happen on a regular basis. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.